for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings, friends, and our listening audience, and I'm John Lawrence, Director of Ministries here at IBJM, your host for today. We were talking last time about praying for laborers into the harvest. We had talked about Matthew chapter 9, verses 32 to 38, where Jesus makes that request of his disciples to pray in that regard. And as we were finishing the last program, we were talking about the Pharisees, who, when Jesus had healed a mute man in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees said, "He casteth out the devils through the prince of devils." Of course, that was a blasphemous response. And we were saying that these educated Jewish leaders, steeped in their own dead religion, they didn't recognize their own scriptures or the fulfillment of Bible prophecy in Jesus as the Messiah. We do need to be careful about one thing, though. The Pharisees were correct about one thing, and that is that Satan and his workers do also have the power to imitate the miraculous. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15 tells us that Satan comes often as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. And in the last days, Bible prophecy reveals that the miracles done by men in the name of God will be designed often to counterfeit supernatural things in order to authenticate the coming Antichrist. Very different thing than in Jesus' day. And these counterfeit miracles will do that in a world that has been deceived and is being prepared to receive a lie. It says that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. These will be lying signs and wonders, the Bible says. Revelation chapter 13, for instance. At the time of the tribulation, in the last days, the false prophet will have power to do such wonders so that the people of the world will worship not Jesus, not God, but they'll be worshiping Antichrist as if he were God. We live today in that kind of lost world. We are in the last days. We're in a world that is spiritually adrift, filled with deceivers, and filled with deceived people alike, without any spiritual compass. And the Jewish people were like that. They'd been deceived by such leaders. But Jesus went about doing what? Teaching the truth, it says in Matthew 9:35. Jesus was reaching out to these people who were in a desperately lost spiritual condition. And that's what we should do as well as Christians today. People who are deceived, we should try and help them to see the truth. And Jesus worked with these people. He looked out on these multitudes and he saw scattered sheep, lost people. And Jesus served those lost and deceived people in sincerity and truth. And of course, he would eventually give his life for them and for us. Now, when he saw them gathered into a great crowd to follow him, some no doubt just looking for the thrill of miracles, he was moved with compassion on them, it says in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Why did he have that compassion upon them? Well, primarily, of course, some of them were sick. Some of them needed physical help, and he took care of that with many of these miracles. But primarily, he was moved with compassion because he saw their true spiritually lost condition and he wanted to help them. He saw that their leaders were not the shepherds that they should have been. And he saw that his precious people had been scattered by leaders who were more like devouring wolves, taking them in terribly wrong directions. They had distorted the Bible, distorted the law, and they were leading people astray. These people had no shepherd to care for their souls and to heal them in the right paths of the ways of God. They had been fed an artificial religion that could not save. It is one of those teachable moments for his 12 disciples who are with him. What is his response to the situation? We'll look at that next time. Thank you for listening today, and now let's join Brother Mark Oshman, who has our Bible study for today.
Thank you for listening to our radio Bible study. In our last session, we looked at three avenues that can result in the development of strongholds: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In this session, we will examine external causes that can contribute to the formation of strongholds. This material has its basis in the book, Pulling Down of Strongholds, written by Dr. R.B. Ouellette. Christians inhabit a world dominated by the devil. Therefore, they must continually struggle against the forces of evil in this world that seek to destroy their testimony for Jesus Christ. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, Paul put it this way, quote, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places," unquote. Therefore, believers must always be on the lookout for snares designed to entangle them. Continuous contact with a Christ-rejecting world can entice Christians to compromise their testimonies. Believers who fall into such a trap become salt without savor, in other words, useless. Worldly wisdom advises believers that they need to go along to get along. Try to blend in with their unbelieving neighbors. Proponents of that philosophy might employ a nautical metaphor along this line. Instead of Christians rocking the boat, so to speak, they might say that Christians should instead grab an oar and row in the same direction as the other passengers in the boat. Following such suggestions will dilute a believer's effectiveness in terms of changing his culture. Even a spiritually mature believer such as Peter fell into this trap. Paul recounted the circumstances that led to Peter's compromise in his account in the second chapter of Galatians. When Peter visited the church at Antioch, he ate with the Gentile believers in that church. However, after, quote, "certain came from James," unquote, a possible reference to Hebrew Christians, after that happened, Peter withdrew his fellowship with the non-Jewish Christians. Paul stated that Peter did this because he feared them that were of the circumcision. This event took place around the period of time that Jewish believers coming to Antioch were preaching that Gentile Christians must receive circumcision and submit to the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas had steadfastly resisted such attempts to require saved Gentiles to accept Jewish practices. Yet, Peter's behavior even adversely affected Barnabas. Barnabas began to behave in the same way that Peter did. Paul publicly reproved Peter for displaying a double standard. Here's how Paul put it, quote, "If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Unquote. Compromise had led Peter to weaken his testimony and to adversely affect the testimony of Barnabas. The Bible warned about the dangers inherent in compromise. Some commentators have interpreted the injunction found in Deuteronomy 22, "Thou shalt not plow with an ox and ass together." Some commentators have interpreted that injunction as a warning against working in tandem with unsaved people. Paul rhetorically asked the Corinthian believers, quote, "What concord hath Christ with Belial?" Unquote. Spiritual light and spiritual darkness cannot mingle together. Continuous contact with a Christ-rejecting world can also cause believers to embrace a degree of moral relativism. Such an attitude denies the existence of absolute truth in the moral sphere. Furthermore, it can lead a Christian to accept this dictum, quote, "whatever is right," unquote. Such an attitude prevailed during the time of Israel's judges when, quote, "every man did that which was right in his own eyes," unquote. The final chapter of the book of Judges showed where acting on that premise led to for a society. In Judges chapter 19, the author wrote about a Levite who expelled his concubine into the street, leaving her for the men of Gibeah to rape and to kill. Upon recovering her dead body, the Levite cut the corpse into 12 pieces and sent them to each tribe in Israel. Note that at no time did he ever pray to God and ask God for guidance in this matter. The Israelites sent down a military expedition against Gibeah, commanding the Benjamites to give up the guilty parties in that city. Gibeah belonged to the territory of Benjamin. When the Israelites did this, they did not consult God before undertaking action. The confrontation between these tribes of Israel and the Benjamites led to a civil war. It ultimately resulted in the deaths of thousands of Israelites and the near extermination of the tribe of Benjamin. This catastrophic result illustrated what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 14. Quote, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Unquote. Afterwards, the victorious tribes of Israel sought to acquire wives for the few Benjamite men who had survived that battle. They adopted two tactics toward achieving that end. First, the Israelites killed the men of Jabesh-Gilead for refusing to join their army, and captured their virgin daughters to give as wives to the surviving men of Benjamin. Then the Israelites kidnapped the daughters of Shiloh and gave them to the men of Benjamin. The law of Moses did not condone either action. God condemns those who adopt relativistic moral standards. In Isaiah chapter number 5, he declared, quote, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter," unquote. Paul, in the first chapter of Romans, criticized those who, quote, "change the truth of God into a lie," unquote, in the process of their rejecting God. Continuous contact with a Christ-rejecting world can also influence Christians to make decisions based upon their emotional outlooks, not upon what the Bible teaches. The world we live in seeks to replace Bible-based doctrine with platitudes as a basis for making decisions. Examples of such maxims are, if it feels good, do it. Follow your heart. The unsaved world puts these forth as guidelines by which a person should live. Relying on emotions or feelings will lead people astray. According to Judges chapter 9, the men of Shechem chose to follow Abimelech, who was the usurping murderer. They made their decision on this basis, quote, "He is our brother," unquote. Again, in the book of Judges, Samson's desire to marry a Philistine woman brought him in opposition to the Philistines. Feelings can prove unreliable. In Genesis chapter 27, Jacob impersonated his brother Esau in order to deceive Isaac, their blind father. Part of Jacob's disguise involved wearing Esau's clothes. Isaac asked Jacob to approach him, and Jacob complied. After Isaac smelled Jacob and felt his garments, Isaac remarked, quote, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau," unquote. Isaac's reliance on his senses of touch and smell wound up misleading him. What does the Bible teach about relying on feelings? Proverbs chapter 28 stated, quote, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool," unquote. Why so? Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17 wrote that, quote, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" unquote. In Acts chapter 26, Paul acknowledged that his emotions and feelings impelled him to become a persecutor. He told King Agrippa, quote, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth," unquote. Continuous contact with a Christ-rejecting world can sway Christians to rebel against God's precepts. Sometimes human thoughts drive a person to ungodly conclusions. Matthew chapter 9 contained an account of Jesus Christ healing a lame man. A group of Pharisees who observed him inwardly criticized him. They thought that he spoke blasphemy when he said, quote, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," unquote. These Pharisees had already assumed that Jesus Christ could not possibly be God. Therefore, he had no power or authority to pardon the lame man. The Savior refuted their unspoken claims by proceeding to heal the lame man. The Bible enjoined believers to allow God to control their thoughts. In Proverbs chapter 16, Solomon wrote, quote, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Christians need not put up with strongholds in their lives. Their bodies belong to the Holy Spirit. Thus God can and will help them. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, quote, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds," unquote. Thank you for listening to our radio program. We invite you to return for future broadcasts about how to tear down strongholds.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.